Revelation chapter 2. And our text for today is the opening verse. Revelation 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Today again we're looking at Christ in the midst. When John was first given this revelation of Christ, he saw him in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Chapter 1, verse 13. Upon seeing Christ in his heavenly glory and beauty, John was completely overcome and said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord then raised him up, having laid his right hand upon him. The Lord then tells John that the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Chapter 1, verse 20. And so each of the candlesticks that John saw was representative of each of the seven churches in Asia. And how appropriate that the seven churches were represented by seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. The word itself means the place of light. And isn't that what the church ought to be? It ought to be a place of light, where worshippers are to be brought to the light of the gospel, that the worshippers are brought to know the one who is the light of the world. And like the candlestick in the tabernacle, the light was never to be extinguished. The light was never to go out. The priest was to make sure that there was always oil in the lampstands, that the light would burn continually. Just like the church should never have its light extinguished. Unfortunately, there are many churches throughout the land where the light has been extinguished for a long time. Apostasy and modernism have come in and extinguished the light of the gospel. And in those churches, the gospel of Christ is no longer preached. And there are other places of worship where the light has grown extremely dim. Now, as the Lord begins to deliver a message to each of these seven churches, he does so as the one who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So here we're given a view of Christ walking in the midst of the seven churches, or in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So what can we learn from this text of Scripture? What can we learn from this record, this revelation of Christ walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks? I want us, first of all, to consider the person of Christ. When John first saw Christ in the midst of the seven candlesticks, he recognized him immediately. He recognized him as the Son of Man. Now Christ, the Son of Man, gives to John a message for the first of the seven churches, the seven churches in Asia. And first of all, notice how the person of Christ is identified. To the Ephesian church and to John, the Lord identifies himself. And he does so as the one who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's how Christ identifies himself. In fact, if we look carefully, we will see that the Lord identifies himself to each of the seven churches by some one of those things that John saw in his original vision of Christ. We have in chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord identifies himself as the one who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, when John saw Christ, how did he see him? Chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And here the Lord identifies himself to the church in Ephesus as the one who had the seven stars in his right hand. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. And there the Lord addresses the church at Smyrna. Chapter 2, verse 8. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive. Then you go back to chapter 1. And John's view of Christ. And verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and laid his right hand upon me, and said unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth as was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 12, and there the Lord addresses the church at Pergamos. And to the church of Pergamos, how does he identify himself to them? These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now you go back to chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword. I'll not take time to go through them all. You can do the homework yourself. But you look at the seven churches and how the Lord addresses each of the seven churches. He doesn't address them, or he doesn't identify himself in the same way. But he identifies himself to each of the seven churches in the way that John saw him. The different features of Christ. That's how the Lord identifies himself to each of the seven churches. Now, he identified himself to the church in Ephesus as the one who held the seven stars in his right hand and as the one who stood in the midst or walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So when you think of stars and you think of candlesticks, you think of light. And whenever the Lord revealed himself unto each of the churches, how he revealed himself was relevant to the individual church. Now here we have his message to the church in Ephesus. He reveals himself as the one with the seven stars in his right hand in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Speaking of light and illumination. Now, how does that relate to the church in Ephesus? Well, if you look at what the Lord said to the church in Ephesus, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now you look at that church and you say, that's a good church. Look at all the things they were commended for. But then the next verse says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So here of a church, and to the eye of the beholder, this is a faithful church. The Lord says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Thou hast borne, thou hast had patience, and for my name's sake you have labored, and you have not fainted. On the outward appearance, the church looked good. And who would have known that the church had left its first love? Who would have known? The Lord knew. Because the Lord shone the light on the church. And what does the light do? You know what it's like on a sunny day like today. And you have cleaned the furniture. You polished it. But after a couple of days, when you turn the blinds and the light shines on the furnace, you can see all the dust on the top of the furnace. You say, I cleaned that a few days ago. But the light of the sun highlights the dust sitting on the furniture. It's only when the sun shines on it that you see it. And here the Lord, who holds the seven stars and is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, that's how he revealed himself to the church in Ephesus. And on the surface, everything looked well in Ephesus. But when the light of the Lord shone upon the church in Ephesus, underneath the surface, the Lord says, you've left your first love. Who would have known that? Only the Lord himself. That's how he identified himself to the church in Ephesus. And you can do the study and you see how he identifies himself to each of the churches, and how he does so was relevant to the individual church. We see how Christ is identified. We see also the person of Christ and his intelligence. The fact that the Lord was the one who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks would indicate to us that he had an intimate knowledge of all the churches. He walked in the midst of the seven candlesticks, or he walked in the midst of the seven churches. And what did he say? And again, you can look it up yourself. When the Lord spoke to each of the seven churches, to each of them he said, I know thy works. I know. Whatever they were in the eyes of men, whatever each church appeared to be in the eyes of the world, the Lord said, I know thy works. Thus the Lord, in saying, I know thy works, teaches us that he is God and that he is omniscient. Omniscient means he knows all things. So Christ knew all things about the church in Ephesus, and he knew all things about each of the seven churches in Asia. Others may not have known that the Ephesian church had left its first love, but the Lord knew. Others may not know that any of us here have left our first love, but the Lord certainly knows. And you'll notice, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And then verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. First love, first works. The Lord knew they had left their first love. And what happens? And what happened in the church in Ephesus? When they left their first love, they also left their first works. Their hearts had grown cold. And they no longer did the work that they once did. When they first fell in love with Christ. And you'll notice the order. First love, first works. If you love someone, you will do anything for them. You will go anywhere for them. You will sacrifice anything for them if you love them. And so it is with us. If we love the Lord, if we love the Lord, then our works will follow. The Lord taught Peter this lesson. For in John 21, after Peter had forsaken the Lord and had denied him with oaths and curses, Peter was being restored to fellowship with the Lord. And there that morning on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the Lord called his disciples and said unto them, come and dine. And as they dined that morning, we read in John 21, verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Christ said unto him, feed my sheep. There's the work. Notice the love first, then the work. The love and then the labors. Verse 16, he says to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. There's the labors, the love first. If you love me, Peter, then you can do some work for me. You can feed my sheep and feed my lambs. And we know how he said that to Peter the third time. Verse 17. Saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Thou knowest all things. And Peter knew that Christ would know his heart and how much he loved him. And after confessing he loved Christ, Christ said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The love was first, then came the labors. And if we love the Lord, we'll labor for the Lord. There's no doubt about that. If we don't love the Lord, then we'll not do much for him. We see how the person of Christ was identified. We see the person of Christ in his intelligence. I know thy works. We see the person of Christ in his instruction. Based upon what the Lord knew about each of the seven churches, the Lord gives instruction to each of them. In his instructions, the Lord commended, corrected, and indeed for some chastised. You will notice that the words of instruction came to each church through the angel of the church. The angel, the word angel, means messenger or minister. So the minister is given a word from the Lord to give to the churches. Verse 1, unto the angel of the church, unto the minister of the church of Ephesus write. I want you to give this word to the minister of the church, the Lord is saying. Isn't that what we want? When we gather together as a church to worship, we want a word from the Lord through the minister. That's scriptural. Here it is right before our eyes. Unto the angel of the church, unto the minister of the church, write. So the Lord is giving the minister of the church in Ephesus a word to give to the congregation. And when we come together to worship, that's what we want, isn't it? We want a word from the Lord. We want to be instructed. That's what the minister had to do here in the church in Ephesus. He was to be given a word from the Lord, and he was to take that word and give it to the congregation in Ephesus and to instruct them. Where they needed to be corrected, he was to correct them. Where they were to be chastised, he was to chastise them. And where they were to be commended, they were to be commended. That's what he was to do. And you'll see in each of the churches the same. We, when we come to the Lord's house, we want to be taught. We want a word from God. We want to be instructed. We want the Bible opened. We want to come to the Lord's house with our hearts open. We want to come to the Lord's house with our mind open to receive the word, to receive instruction. And when we receive instruction from the Lord by his word, we will be better believers. We'll be better Christians. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We profit from the word of God. It's profitable. What for? For doctrine. For reproof. For correction. And there it is. For instruction in righteousness. And what is the result of this? Whenever we are instructed, whenever we profit from the word for in doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction, what's the result of that? Well, the verse 17 tells us that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we benefit from the teaching of the word of God. And again, you think of those places where the light of the candlestick has gone out. And you think of the people that are sitting in churches today, and there's no Bible, and there's no teaching, and there's no instruction. There's nothing. Well, we see here that it is scriptural. That the minister gets a word from the Lord and uses that word to instruct and to teach the people under his care. So we have then seen something of the person of Christ. But then when we look at the words of our text, Revelation 2 verse 1, we see something about the power of Christ. The power of Christ is seen in the words, he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. So there is the Lord Jesus in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and he's holding seven stars in his right hand. Now when the Lord, or when the scriptures speak about the right hand of God, the reference there is to the power of God. Exodus 15 verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. There's the right hand of God. Always refers to his power. And of course it is at the Father's right hand where Christ, our mediator, sits. Therefore, it's at the right hand of God, the hand of power. Matthew 26, verse 64, Hebrews 8, verse 1. That's where the Savior sits, on the throne of power, the right hand of God the Father. But here we are told about the right hand of God and what the right hand, what the Lord has in his right hand. So here we have the stars. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. What are the seven stars? Well, you go back to chapter 1 and verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, we've already noted, angel means messenger or minister. That means the seven stars represent seven ministers. The seven stars are the seven ministers of the seven churches. So when the Lord here referred to the stars in his right hand, he's speaking about the ministers of the seven churches that are in his right hand. And again, how appropriate that a minister of the gospel is represented as a star. We are told in God's work of creation, in Genesis 1:16, he made the stars also. So we are told the Lord made the stars. And you know something? That's what he does with ministers too. The Lord makes the minister. When the Lord called his first disciples along the shores of Galilee, there they were fishing or mending their nets. And the Lord said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you ministers of the gospel. I will make you." Paul, in Colossians 1, verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God to fulfill the word of God." Paul says, "I was made a minister." In other words, God made Paul a minister of the gospel. He made his disciples fishers of men. He made them fishers of men. And of course, the stars also, they're not only made by the Lord, but stars are placed in the sky, in the firmament, and they shine in the darkness. A minister of the gospel is supposed to shine in the darkness, in this dark world. He's to shine the light of the gospel. He's to preach the one who is the light of the world. We know also that stars are used to guide. We think of the wise men when they came to Christ as a young boy. They saw his star in the east. And what did the star do? The star guided the wise man to Christ. That's what a minister's to do. The minister of the gospel is to guide men to Christ. In Daniel 12, verse 3, "And they that be wise," the word wise there means teachers, "and they that be teachers shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So there the Lord in Daniel 12 and verse 3 likens the minister, that one who teaches the word, likens the minister unto a star. And speaks there about the stars leading men to Christ. The minister leading men to Christ. That's what the minister is to do. The Lord Jesus is called the bright and the morning star. That teaches us that the servant of the Lord is to be like Christ. He's the morning star. The ministers are stars in the Lord's hand. We are to be like Christ. As well as the stars, we have the submission. As the stars represent the servants of the Lord. And where are those servants? The servants of the Lord are in the hand of the Lord. That speaks to us of submission. Because if the minister is in the hand of the Lord, what does that mean? That teaches us that he's completely under the control of the Lord himself. For he's in his hand. He's controlled by the hand of the Lord. The servants of the Lord are instruments in his hand to be used by him according to his will. The ministers of the gospel in the right hand of Christ are like the soldiers or the servant of the centurion. Remember how the centurion came one day to Christ? And asked him if he would heal his servant. And the Lord said he would go to him. And the servant couldn't believe that he would come. He would go to his house. And the centurion said this, "I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." That's what we are. In the hand of the Lord. He says to us, go, and we goeth. He says unto us, come, and we cometh. He says unto us, do, and we're to do it. Because we're in the hand of the Lord. And we are to live in accordance with his will. We serve him according to his will. We are completely under the control of God. Because we're in his hand. Wherever the Lord moves his hand, that's where the minister of the gospel goes. Wherever that hand points that servant, that's where he's to go. So aware in this, in the hand of the Lord, that means submission and it means surrender to the Lord's will and the Lord's ways. As we read of the Lord's servants in Revelation 14, verse 4, these are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. Whithersoever he goeth. Because the minister of the gospel is in the hand of God. Must be completely surrendered and submitted to his will. As well as the stars and as well as the submission, we have the strength. As we have seen, the right hand of God is the right hand of power. So being in the right hand of God, being in the right hand of power, that tells us that the minister who is in the right hand of God, which is the hand of power, that's where he gets his power from God. For he's in the right hand. The Lord's servants do not go forth depending in their own strength and ministering in their own power or trusting in the arm of flesh. No, their trust is in the arm of God and in the hand of God, which is the hand of power. As we read in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will uphold thee. You need power? I'll give you that power. You want power? You have the power because you are in my right hand. And being in the right hand of God, the hand of power, there's no telling what can be accomplished for the Lord. We have the person of Christ, the power of Christ. That leads us now in our text to consider the place for Christ. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Or, he's in the midst of the seven churches. He walketh in the midst of the seven churches. Here we see then, if Christ is in the midst of the seven churches, we see then the attention is on Christ. If Christ is surrounded by seven churches, that means he's in the midst. That means all attention is on him. And here the Lord, in his message to the church in Ephesus, says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Here he's saying to the church in Ephesus, the word that comes to you comes from me. I am in the midst of the seven churches. In other words, the Lord is drawing attention to himself. He's calling upon the church in Ephesus to focus their attention on him. I'm the one who's speaking to you. the one who walks in the midst. And I believe that is a very poignant point. Because you recall, the Lord rebuked the church in Ephesus. Why? Because they had left their first love. Was this the reason why they had left their first love? Because their attention was no longer on Christ. Is that why? They no longer had their attention on the one who was in the midst. As far as the church in Ephesus were concerned, Christ was no longer in the midst. They had lost their first love. They had fallen in love with other things. They no longer love Christ the way they used to. Because Christ was no longer in their midst. And I tell you, get your attention on persons other than Christ, and your heart will soon grow cold. Let the devil focus your attention on things of little or no importance in this world, and you will soon leave your first love. That love for Christ, when you first came to know him. You remember, don't you, how you fell in love with him and you held him and would not let him go. That's the way it was with the church in Ephesus. But they no longer had their attention on him. He was no longer in their midst. And their love had grown cold. Let us make sure that Christ is always in our midst. He was in the midst of the seven candlesticks. He was in the midst of the seven churches. And that means that every church should have their attention on him. It wasn't just a message for the church in Ephesus. It was a message for all seven churches. It's a message for us. That's one thing we have sought to emphasize in this series. We must always have Christ in the midst. We see that the attention is on Christ. We see also the activity of Christ. Because the Lord said he was the one who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Who walketh? There's his activity. Who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks? Walking in the midst surely indicates that he visited each of the seven churches. He visited the seven churches because he was able to deliver instruction to each of the churches and how they were to improve themselves and have a better witness. So he visited those churches. And even though each church visit from the Lord meant correction, it meant chastening. And sometimes it meant commendation. Nevertheless, every church was better for the visit. We're always better for a visit from the Lord when he comes to correct us or chasing us. We're always better for it. Let us pray the Lord will visit us. He'll visit us by his Holy Spirit. And if need be, let him correct us. And we'll certainly take any commendation. Let us pray as the psalmist prayed. Return, we beseech thee, O God. O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Lord, visit this church. That's what we need. Need the Lord to visit this church. The seven stars were in his right hand, and Christ walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He walked in the midst of the seven churches. He wanted all the churches to have their attention on him. May that always be our case here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and gracious Father, we thank thee for the instruction of thy word. It teaches us that our attention must always be upon Christ. We must always have eyes for him. O Lord, I pray that indeed thou would come and visit us here. How we need a visitation from heaven. Yea, Lord, look down from heaven and come and visit this vine. Be with us, Lord, as we gather around the table. Lord, for any who are not able to stay, be with them and bless them on their way home. We pray in our Savior's holy name. Amen.